You know, children are fascinating. And they're fascinated about a lot of different things. And you know, one of the things they're fascinated about God. And you know, they have questions, and they are endless. And they are difficult questions. And the whys, they're just endless. How many of us have been asked, why did God make the sky blue? I always told my grandchildren, because it's my favorite color, that's why he made it blue. But I don't know why he made it blue, but it is very, very attractive. How did God make the Grand Canyon? I don't know, but it's very beautiful. I know it wasn't done over millions and millions of years. How could God cause a fish to swallow Jonah? I don't know. I personally don't ever want to catch a fish that big. But he did, because the Bible says that he did. How did God get all those animals in the ark? How did they stay there? How did they live? Just endless, endless whys. And they're not bad questions, but it's their curiosity. And so we see that there are some questions that we can answer, and there's some it's just not as easy to answer. But you know, in all of these things, it demonstrates something. That with God, nothing is impossible. There is nothing that God has undertaken that is beyond his ability to achieve what he desires to do. There's nothing that God has ever determined to do that anything that man does can deter him or stop him from accomplishing the things that he has purpose to do. And there are passages that are very familiar to us, like Isaiah chapter 55, that says his ways and thoughts are so much higher and more noble than our thoughts. And it's difficult for us to comprehend sometimes the ways of God. But in verse 11 of that chapter, it says that his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the thing that he sent it forth to do. And so we have to understand that there's nothing impossible for God. You remember this passage in Genesis 18 and verse 14? And this was spoken when God had promised Abraham a son. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham's called, God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth can be blessed. Well, that's all well and good, but how's that going to happen when I don't have an heir? When I don't have a son? When I don't have anyone to pass that on to? And so God said, I'm going to give you a son. And on numerous occasions, he was promised a son. And as he's growing older, Sarah begins to doubt that. And in Genesis chapter 16, when Abraham is 86 years old, and it's been some 11 years since God first made those promises in Genesis 12, she begins to think that maybe she could help God out. And she could give her handmaiden to Abraham, and he could take her to wife, and he could have a son, and then he would have an heir. And it seemed to work. In Genesis chapter 16, she conceived and she had a son. His name was Ishmael. And now he has an heir. But God said, no. No, Abraham, that's not your heir. The one that's going to be heir is going to be the one that is going to come from you and Sarah. Now in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now that's a proverbial question. It's a rhetorical question, because to ask it is to answer it. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. He is able to do whatever he determines to do. And we see that he's all powerful. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That's a true statement. With God, nothing is impossible. And in Psalms chapter 33 and verse 9, we read that before he spoke and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. What's that mean? That means by the word. Do you understand? It's not just remarkable and it's not just unbelievable that God created the world in six literal days. That's not the most remarkable thing about it. The most remarkable thing about it is that he spoke it into existence. He said it and it happened. God said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke it into existence. Who could do that unless someone that had power that is beyond our comprehension? Then, in Job chapter 42, verse 2, remember Job thought, well, if I could just talk to God, if I could just sit down to him, explain to him what I've done and what I've been through, and he could explain to me why I'm going through all this, I'd feel better. But you know what? You better be careful what you ask for. Because he got exactly what he asked for. He got an audience with God. And in Genesis chapter 38, do you remember what he did? God said, Job, you sit down here and let me ask you a few questions. Let me ask you about some things. And you remember how as the questions came one after another, can you just see Job getting smaller and smaller and smaller, understanding that he was in no position to question God about anything. You see, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I want you to notice something about this answer. No purpose of yours. Whatever God determines to do that's in accordance with His will and His purpose, He has the ability to do. You know why? Because it's in God's nature. It's in God's nature. He's omnipotent. What that means? That means He's all-powerful. That means that He's almighty. In Genesis chapter 17 and 1, we read about the all-powerful God that's going to give Abraham a son, even though Abraham is almost 100 years old and Sarah is 90. In Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8. For the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest night or day, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy and almighty. He is almighty because He is all powerful. Do I mean I need to do nothing for myself? No, that doesn't mean I don't need to do anything for myself. It just means that God is all-powerful to do whatever He deems is necessary. Doesn't Philippians 2 verse 12 say that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? That doesn't diminish the power of God. That doesn't diminish that He's almighty, because there's some things that God gives us to do and some terms that we must achieve. But you know, He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. What doesn't He know? What subject is He not an authority on? What subject, you know what? Could that, you know, lately, I guess a few months ago, they put on a machine on Jeopardy. You think that machine be smarter than God? You think there's a question that machine can answer that God couldn't answer? Of course not. God is all-knowing. Look at Psalms chapter 139. Look at Psalms chapter 139 and verses 1 through 4. O Lord, You have stretched me and know me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but You know it all together. There's nothing about man that God doesn't know about. In Ezekiel 11 verse 5, it says that He knows the mind of man. Who knows the mind of man? Who knows what man's thinking? Who knows why man's thinking it? Who knows his motive? God knows that. Men don't have that kind of knowledge. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, He knows all things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says the Lord knows those that are His. The Lord knows those who are truly His children. And He really knows exactly why we do what we do. Now, what that means is foreknown and foreordained. Now, let me ask you something. Did He know that Peter would deny Him? Yes, He knew that. Did He know before He selected him as one of the 12 apostles? Yes. Did He know Judas would betray Him? Yes. But because He foreknew that, did that mean that they didn't have the ability to do something different? No. You see, God has foreknowledge because He's God. But that in no way limits or predestines man that He doesn't have a choice in the matter. You see, He knew that God knew Abraham feared Him. He knew Him, and when He gave that test in Genesis chapter 22, it was a test of his faith. God knew because God knows all things. And you know what else about God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. In Psalms chapter 139 and verse 7 and 8, it says, is there a place that you can run and hide from God? Go to the deepest part of the ocean. You know, the ocean is miles deep. If you got to the very bottom of the ocean, could you hide from God? Could you go in the darkest cave? Could you go into a cave that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? And would that hide your actions from God? No, it wouldn't hide from God. You couldn't run far enough, deep enough, high enough, wide enough to get away from God. That's an impossibility. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 27, the Bible says that he is not far from any one of us. No, we can't see him, but his presence is all around us. He's always there. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. This is a passage that you are very familiar with, and it is teaching a truth that we need to, is a very sobering truth. It says, and this, there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God is everywhere. We know that we won't be in hell and separated from God for an eternity because he made a mistake. He's not going to make a mistake. Brethren, we sing a song. We sing a song, don't we? There's an all-seeing eye watching you. That's sobering, isn't it? That means you can't hide from God. That means you can't run away from God. You know, Jonah tried to do that. That didn't work out too well. You can't run away. And you know what? This means that he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He is omnipresent. All of those demonstrate the power and the nature of God. But I want to suggest something to you tonight. I want to suggest something to you tonight. God can do any and everything that is consistent with his nature, with his knowledge, with his power, and with his presence. He can do anything that is consistent with that nature. But God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with his nature. Now, have I just made a contradiction? No. Listen to what I said. He can do anything. He can know anything. He has the power, he has the ability, he has the knowledge. He can do anything that is consistent with his holy and divine nature. But he can do nothing that is inconsistent of his nature. And so what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes tonight is that there are seven things that is impossible for God to do. Wait a minute, you just said there was nothing. Everything was possible. You just said with God, nothing is impossible. You just said God can do all things. Yes, he can do all things that is consistent with his nature, but there's some things that he cannot do because they are inconsistent with his nature. Let me show you what I mean. God cannot lie. That's an impossibility. God cannot lie to us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. You know this passage well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18. What does it say? It says, it is by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now I want you to think about the ramifications if that's true. If it's true that God cannot lie to us, what are the ramifications of that? Well, turn over to Titus for a minute. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2. Titus chapter 2, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know why you know that you can have eternal life? Because God made a promise. And God cannot lie. Two little boys find a silver dollar. And they're all excited. But they both can't have the silver dollar. And so they make an agreement that the one who tells the biggest whopper, tells the biggest lie, gets to keep the silver dollar. And so a man overhears this conversation between these two young boys. And the young man says, boys, I never did anything like that when I was your age. The two boys looked at each other and gave the silver dollar to the man because he won. Now you know the point. The point is, here's the point. Whatever God says, that's the way it is. Now, brother, you understand this. God always speaks the truth. He never tells a lie. And what He says, He means, and He means what He says. And His promises, whether they're good or bad, they are going to be kept. Now, I know that some people don't like when I might say that eternal security is a doctrine and theology of man, and I know that's going to make them angry, and I know it's going to make them mad, and they're going to say, well, that's just you and your narrow-minded thinking. But brethren, if that's what God says, that's exactly how it is. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time when I was in Las Vegas, and I put this in the bulletin a couple weeks ago, that said, God says it, and so I believe it. Well, you know something? If God says it, that's the way it is, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't make any difference if you believe it or not. God said that He created the world in 6 days. What if you don't believe it? Don't believe it. That doesn't change facts. Do you believe 2 + 2 = 4? What if you're convinced it equals 3? You're wrong. Why? Because 2 + 2 = 4. You see, what God says, God declares. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. If all liars have their part in the lake of fire, would God ever lie to us about anything? No, God will never lie to us. It's impossible for God to lie. So when God says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, in Matthew 7:21, is that true or is that false? That is a true statement. That's what God promised. And God cannot lie. And when God says that many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, how is the only way a man can put on Christ? God said by baptism. Is that the truth or is that a lie? If God cannot lie, that's the truth. And if the Bible says that He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, is that a true statement or is that just my opinion? Is that my interpretation? Or is that exactly what God's Word says, that it is His Word on the subject? And if God said it, let me ask you something. If God cannot lie, you want to bet against Him? You want to challenge and make maybe that's not so? You want to take the chance that maybe that's not so about everything? I'm not going to take that risk. If God said it, I'm just going to accept it and believe it because God cannot lie. And here's something else God cannot do. God cannot tempt us to sin. Turn to James chapter 1. I had a man tell me one time, well, if God didn't want me to drink, why did He let people make liquor? Brother, God didn't tempt you to drink that bottle. God didn't tempt you to sin. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse number 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. For each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Why is man tempted? Why does man sin? Not because God tempts him. It is because he yields to temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to yield to temptation. In Genesis chapter 22, we see that Abraham had a test. Could he have refused to offer Isaac on the altar? Could he have said, no, that's too much? Could he have said, no, that I can't do that. That's my son. I love him. I can't do it. But you go read Genesis chapter 22. Was God testing Abraham? No, it was a test of his faith. He wasn't tempting him to sin. And remember what he said when he put his arm up, he's going to take Isaac's life, and he says, do the child no harm, for now I know that thou loves me. And you see, it is a test. God allows us to be tested. He allows us to be tried, but he does not want us to fail the test. And since he does not want us to fail the test, what does he do for us? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you what God does so you don't have to fail the test. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9, listen to what the Bible says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice for joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You see, why are we tested? To make us stronger. To make us more stronger to overcome sin, to overcome temptation. The Bible says, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. You know, Flip Wilson made $1 million in the 70s with the phrase, the devil made me do it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The devil can't make you do a thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who standeth thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about a false sense of security. He's talking, don't be overconfident. Have you ever heard somebody make a mistake or somebody falls into sin? Have you heard somebody say, well, I'd never do that. That would never happen to me. You better be careful. You better be careful. Look at verse 13. No temptation. What does that mean? No temptation. That means anyone you want to name. Well, any temptation to sin and transgress God's law that you want to name is included here. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, there's two promises from God there. And what did we say earlier? God cannot lie. What did he say? He said he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know what that means? You will never be given a temptation that you can't resist. God promised that. And he promised with that temptation, he'd make a way that you could escape it, that you might be able to bear it. Have you ever said, God just doesn't understand how tough it is. God just doesn't understand how hard it is to say no. Wrong. Who usually puts us in that situation? God didn't put us in that. We put ourselves in that. You know what I'm afraid of with this passage? People want to try God to see if it's true. Well, God said he won't allow me to be tempted. Now I'm going to go here, and I know they're going to be doing ungodly things, and I know they're going to be doing things that I don't want to participate in, but God won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able, so I won't succumb to it. Brethren, that's not what that passage means. What that passage means is one of the ways that God causes you not to yield to sin is don't put yourself in a position to fail. You know why a lot of people commit sin? Because they put themselves in the position to fail. You know, the Bible is not saying, get as close to the line of sin. Not that you fall off, but get as close as you can. That's not what God says. God says, you know what you're doing when you do that? You're tempting God. You're putting God to the test. That's not what we're to do. If I'm trying to serve God, and I'm trying to live a godly life, and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, there will never be an obstacle placed before me that's trying to derail my faith and destroy my relationship with Christ, that God will not show me the way around that. That will never happen. Because God promised it will never happen. You know why that is? What's God's desire for all men? That they might be saved. God doesn't wish that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. If God wants all men to be saved, is He going to tempt them to make sure that some of them won't be? Who can believe that? If God's desire that we be saved, don't you think that means that God's going to give us the means that we might be able to accomplish that? If it is God's desire that we be saved, don't you think He's going to give us the things that we need in order that we might be able to achieve that purpose? If God doesn't want us to fall to sin, what's He going to do? He's not only going to provide the means of escape, He's going to tell us how it's dressed, He's going to tell us what it's named, and He's going to tell us how it works so we can defeat it. That's how God fulfills His promise that He doesn't want any to perish. Now that leads us to another thing that God cannot do. God cannot forget His promises. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 8. Look at verse 56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He has promised. There has not one word of all His good promise which He promised through His servant Moses. What does that mean? That means that every promise God made Israel, He kept it. One of those promises was He promised to give them a land. If you read Joshua chapter 21, beginning in verse 43, it says every bit of land that God had promised them that He had delivered. And that every good promise that God had given to Israel, not one failed. And that's what Joshua 23:13 teaches the same truth. Every promise God made to Israel, He kept. None of them did He renege on. Now, let me give you an example of something. What about the negative one? What did He say He'd do in Deuteronomy if they went into idolatry? If they forgot His law? If they worshiped foreign gods? Did God make a promise? Read Deuteronomy 28 and 32. You know what God says? He says that here I'm giving you life and death. Blessings and cursing. And you can choose. But if they choose the cursing, if they choose the death, will God give them that? He will if that's what they choose. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, God won't send me to hell. He will if you choose to go there. He doesn't want to send you there. But if you choose to go there, He's going to be faithful to His promise. What did He say? To those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that's what you choose to do, God's going to be true to His word. He's going to keep His promise. You see, men forget, but God doesn't forget. You know, I can make a promise to Mel. And I can tell Mel I'm going to do something for him. And with my mind the way it is, I'll forget what I promised. And I don't do it intentionally, or something may happen to me. I may get sick. I may die. I may become incapacitated and I can't do what I promised Mel. Does that mean I lied to him? No. That means that circumstances prevented me from doing what I'm going to do and fulfilling my promise. Brethren, that will never, ever happen to God. He's never going to forget, and He's never going to not be able to carry out what He promises. That will never, ever, ever happen. He made three promises to Abraham. Nation, land, and seed. How many years passed before those three promises were fulfilled? 4,000 years. About 3,500 years. Whoa, that's a long time. You think God could have forgot about that in all those years? He didn't forget. He didn't do it right away, did he? He didn't do it right away. But over the passage of time, did he not fulfill all three of those promises? You see, the passage of time doesn't change God's promises. God's going to do what he says. 2 Peter 3, that's how people think today. Remember what Brother Galloway read this passage this morning. You see, people are ignorant. They say, look, the sun came up today, it'll come up tomorrow. All things began, have continued as they were from creation. And you remember what Peter said? Oh no, this they willfully forget. All things haven't continued like they have from creation. Has life continued on an even scale from the beginning of creation? No. There was a blimp in Genesis 6 through 9. What happened? God destroyed the world with a flood. Why? What did God say? Their heart is evil continually. It has repented me that I have made man. I will destroy man from off the face of the earth. Isn't that exactly what he did? You know, the brethren who tell me, you know, I got religious friends that say, you people in the church, you're just hell crazy. You just hate all religions and you want everybody to go to hell. Let me tell you something, brethren. You need to study the Old Testament. When God said that you do this, I'm going to do that, that's exactly what he did. It has nothing to do with him not being charitable. It has nothing to do that he's not loving. It has nothing to do that he doesn't love man. It has to do with the choices that men make. And God's going to do. What kind of God would we serve if he says one thing and does another? What kind of God would that be? The Bible says he's just in all his ways. That means he's faithful. You know what some men are forgetting? Some men are counting that he'll forget. You know, there are millions of people in the world that are counting that God's going to forget that he said, I'm going to destroy those who know not God and those who obey not the God. There are billions of people in the world that are counting that God's going to forget that. I got news for you. It's not going to happen. God's not going to forget. All that God says will come to pass. And you know what, brethren? That's comforting to me. Because God's made me many promises. And it's comforting to me to know that he will keep every one of them. And that leads to this one. God can't break his word. How can he do that? How could he be just? How could he be faithful? How could he be righteous if he ever breaks any word that he made? There's no limitation. What did he say about the law? Not one dot. Not one tittle. Or this law will pass until all has been fulfilled. When was the law set aside? When he nailed it to the cross and when everything that was determined to be done had been accomplished. God put that law aside. You see, he kept his word. Genesis chapter 9, 11 through 13, every time you see a rain, what do you see? You see a rainbow. And every time you see that rainbow, you know what you should remember? That God made a covenant that he would never again destroy his creation with water. An earth-wide flood would never happen again. You know what? They had an earthquake and a tsunami in Japan, but it didn't happen over here, did it? We've had tsunamis in other places, but they haven't covered the whole world, have they? Why? Because God promised that he will never destroy the world with water. Water. He didn't say he would never destroy the world again. He said he wouldn't destroy it with water. Do you have any doubt that God will not keep that promise? Do you have any doubt that God will ever break that covenant? Will God ever break that covenant that he made? He'll never break that. In John chapter 10, verse number 35, the scriptures cannot be broken. What does that mean? God cannot violate his word. He couldn't violate it if he wanted to violate it. Because he keeps his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19 and 20, God warned Israel, you forget me, you forget my laws, you go into apostasy, you leave me, you go into spiritual adultery, and I will destroy you from off this land. I gave it to you, I will take it back. Did he do what he said? Did he keep his word? Did he do exactly what he said he would do? Yes, he did. In 7:22, The Assyrians came upon the nation of Israel and those 10 tribes, and they were destroyed, and their land was taken away, and they were placed in captivity. 135 years later, in 722 B.C., in 586 B.C., they went into apostasy in Judah, and what did God do? God put them in Babylonian captivity. He did exactly what he said through his word he would do. Now, somebody's going to tell me today, the unrighteous and the ungodly say, well, God's not going to send me to hell. He's not going to do that. You think not? What guarantee do you have that he will not break his word about that? What evidence would you point to? What example would you point to? What illustration would you give of a promise or a covenant that God ever made that he broke? What is the evidence that he might break it? There is none. He can't do that. Why? It's against his nature. And you know what? Have you ever been asked this question? Why did God send his son? Why did he just ignore sin? Why did he just take a look away from it? Why did he just sweep it under the carpet? Why did he just ignore it? You see, God couldn't do that. God can't ignore sin. Why? Men ignore their sins and make light of them, but God doesn't do that. In Genesis 2, God said, in the day that you eat of the tree, you're going to die. Now, if God's just, and he's pure, and he's holy, and he means what he says, what did he have to do when men violated what he told them not to do? What did he have to do? If he's just, how did he have to react? He reacted in the only way that he could. He did what he said he would do. Romans chapter 3, all men sin and fall short of the glory. Who does that include? That includes everybody. Everybody sins. If God ignores one sin, he has to ignore them all. If he ignores your sin, but he won't ignore mine, what does that make him? Makes him a respecter of persons. He can't do that. The Bible says he won't do that. Romans 14, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you remember what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth? When he listed all of these sins, adultery, fornication, effeminate, he listed all these sins. And he says, what did he say about people who practice such things? What did he say there in verse 11? Those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Is he going to ignore the homosexual because it's just his alternate lifestyle? Is he going to ignore it because the majority of the world doesn't see anything wrong with it? Is he just going to ignore it and act like it never happened? No, he's not going to do that. Because he can't ignore sin. Turn to Psalms 89. I want you to listen to this passage. Look at Psalms 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now, you want me to give you an example that God will never overlook sin? I got it. Well, I got one for you. What about Moses? Remember Moses? The one chosen to talk to God face to face. The one the Bible says was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. Numbers says that he was the meekest man that ever lived on the earth. He was a man that talked to God face to face as a friend. And he put up with the children of Israel for 40 years. They grumbled, they murmured, they complained. They were trying to stone him. They got unhappy. They blamed him. They blamed Aaron. Over and over for 40 years. In Numbers chapter 20, they're griping again. We got no water. We're dying of thirst. And he sent us out here to the wilderness to kill us. And what did Moses do? What did God do? God said, you go to the rock and you speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water for them and their beast. And what did Moses do? Moses was angry. He's fed up to hear. He's tired of this murmuring. He's tired of this complaining. What does he do? He smacks the rock and he says, much must we fetch you water from this rock. All the water came out. But do you remember what God said? in Numbers chapter 20. I want you to turn to Numbers 20 and you let this burn in your memory. Look at what he said in verse number 12. Numbers 20 verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me. Wait a minute. Moses and Aaron didn't believe God? Is that possible? Yes. Listen to what he says. To hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. What's it mean? It means to exemplify the ways of God to his children. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I am giving them. Now, brethren, couldn't have God made one exception here? Couldn't God have overlooked this moment terribly lapsed in the life of Moses? Look at all that he's put up with. Look at all the great things Moses did. He built the tabernacle. He received the law on Mount Sinai. He put up with those people for 40 years. Couldn't God just overlook this one transgression? He didn't overlook it, did he? You know why? Because that would mean that God was not just. And you know what I understand about this? If God didn't overlook Moses' sin, he ain't going to overlook mine either. And you know what? This has been something that I learned when I was in Bible class that I have never forgotten. That this was a lesson that has stayed with me all my life. If God didn't overlook his servant Moses' sin and all the great things that Moses did in his life, he's not going to overlook my transgression either. And you know what else God can't do? And I'm thankful for this one. He can't remember my forgiven sin. Oh, man, am I glad for that, aren't you? He doesn't keep a black book. He didn't put an asterisk by your name to see what you'll do in the future when he forgave your sin. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it says he purged our sin. What does that mean? It means that he took them away, he cleansed them. He cleared the record, he made it clean. The Bible says he blotted it out. You know what that means? You blotted out, you removed the stain. You blotted out, that's what he did. The Bible says that he covered them in Romans 4 verse 7. In Acts 22 verse 16, Saul recounts his conversion. He said, and Ananias told him, why thou tarry, arise and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord for what? To wash away thy sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says we're forgiven and we've been redeemed. And Hebrews 8 verse 12 says he remembers them no more. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? And Nathan said, David, you're the guy. You did it. You remember what Nathan told David when David said, I have sinned? What did Nathan say? God has put aside your sin and you will not die. Now you know what I'm thankful of? That when I stand before God and some of the foolish, ridiculous, and ungodly things that I have done in my past life, that I'm absolutely ashamed that I ever did, that if I could rewrite my history, that I would erase them as if they never happened, I am thankful that God will never bring them up again. Don't you wish brethren could do that? Don't you wish we could learn to do that in our lives? People say things they shouldn't say. People act in ways they shouldn't act. They say something hasty. They say something that's hurtful. They say something in a moment of anger or in a moment of when they're not thinking it straight through. And they come and they ask you to forgive them. What does God tell you to do? He says to you, forgive. He didn't tell you to put it in a book and remember it and say, hey, I ain't going to forget this. I'm going to keep that guy in my sights. I'm not going to forgive him. Brethren, you know what? Does God treat us like that? Aren't you glad he doesn't treat you like that? Why would you treat any of his children like that? But you know the kicker of that In Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15, Jesus says, if you do that, if you won't forgive your brother, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, your Father will not forgive you. You let that sink in for brother or sister of Christ. If you're here and you have aught against a brother and a sister and you're carrying it around, you had better get rid of it. Because if you don't get rid of it, you're going to lose your soul. Now, brethren, that's a serious problem, isn't it? Think about that. How terrible would it be to be lost on the day of judgment because I let my pride get the better of me and I would not forgive a brother or sister of a transgression in my life when God's forgiven every transgression I've ever committed and He's never asked me to do any more than ask and seek forgiveness and He's graciously forgiven me and I'm going to hold a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ and I'm going to lose my soul for all eternity over it? You want to talk about foolishness, that's it. God cannot remember forgiving sin. And here's the last one tonight, and it's the saddest. It is the saddest. God cannot save those who refuse to obey Him. Brethren, He can't do it. If you reject God, if you won't answer His condition, if you won't meet His terms, you have put yourself in that position. Hebrews 11:6 says He's the author of eternal salvation. Excuse me, without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without Bible faith. It's impossible. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Acts 17:30 says we must repent. The ignorance, the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there's salvation in no other name, not in Mohammed, not in Joseph Smith, not in Martin Luther, not in the Pope, not in anyone except Jesus Christ. And Acts 2:38 says, the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Christ for the remission of sin. You see, brother, man must make a choice. You've got to make a choice, and let me explain something to you. When you make a choice, God makes a choice. And His choice cannot be altered. What does Hebrews 5:9 say? He's the author of eternal salvation to all that obey Him. What about if you don't obey Him? What about if you refuse to obey Him? You know why this is so sad to me? Because I have friends, I have family that are good people. And I love them. And there's not a thing in my life that I wouldn't do to help them. And I pray for them. And I pray for time. Let me give you one illustration. My father. My father will be 80 next January, and he has been away from the Lord's church for over 37 years. And you know, every year I pray that God gives him more time. But brethren, if my father never changes his life, never changes the course that he's pursuing today, all the love that I have for him, and all the prayer that I might offer, cannot change that he will be lost on the day of judgment, not because God didn't love him, not because God didn't give him opportunity, not because I didn't pray for him hard enough, not because I didn't try hard enough. The only reason he'll be lost is because he refused to obey what God commanded him to do. Now, brethren, do I like it? No, I don't like it. But you know what? That's God's call, not mine. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to ever be separated from God. That is a choice that each person makes for themselves. But if you refuse to obey God, God didn't want Adam and Eve to eat of that tree. He knew what all that would mean. He knew where all that led. He didn't want them to do it, but they chose to do it. And when you choose to disobey, there is a consequence, and it is terrible. So in conclusion, why are these things impossible? Why are all these things impossible for God to do? Number one, because it's against His character. He can't do it because it's against His nature and His character. These are against His divine attributes as God. It is not because He could not. It is not because He couldn't. He could if He chose to. But He limits Himself not to do it. Could you be waiting for the impossible? Millions of people are. You know, there are millions of people tonight that give no thought to God on this day. They don't think about Him. They don't pray to Him. They don't read His book. They don't think anything about following His law. And they don't do anything in order to lift and magnify and glorify His name. Now, you're going to tell me that even though they chose to do that, God's still going to save them. Well, I'm telling you what, brethren. That's hoping for the impossible. Because that's not going to happen. And you know what? Think about this for a moment. How would you feel if you spent your whole life trying to serve God, trying to live godly, trying to do the right thing, trying to reach your children, your neighbors, your friends, and trying to live a moral, clean, and pure life, and your neighbor, who was a whoremonger, who did whatever he wanted, wasted his life, wasted every opportunity he had to obey God, but when you stand at the gate at the bar of judgment, that God says, you can come in, and your neighbor can come in too. Let me ask you something. Would you feel cheated? Would you feel that that would diminish the reward that God gave you? When He gave it the same reward to your neighbor who didn't show any desire to serve God one day of his life on earth. But you know what? That ain't never going to happen. Not because God doesn't love your neighbor. And not because God doesn't love the sinner. It's going to be because God has given him the decision in his own life. And whatever he decides, God is going to give him. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I don't know the reason. I don't know the reason why you're not a child of God, and it doesn't matter. All I know is you have to make a decision in your life. You know what to do to render obedience. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've gone back into the world and you've left His haven of safety and you've done things that are contrary to His will, you've got to repent, you've got to turn, and you know what Ezekiel says? All the righteousness that you might have done in the past will not take care of any unrighteousness that you do now. You have to pray and ask for forgiveness, like Simon was told in Acts 28, verse 22 through 24. And if we can help you to do either one of those things tonight, we give you this opportunity as together we stand, as we sing.